Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 2. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that any opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. This is the word of God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray that you would help me teach this passage accurately, boldly, that you give me passion, that this video might stir our affections for one another in this chaotic time, that this passage will be practiced differently in this season than normally, but you would give us wisdom to apply this passage to us. Help us, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If it wasn't for this passage, my life might be different than the way it is right now. I might not be standing here today. You know, this passage helps us see that faithful men and faithful women are passing the torch to the next generation. When I think about it back in my life, what I see is, as a young boy that would not have gone to church if it wasn't for an older man bribing him with biscuits and gravy to come in Sunday morning, I can remember my youth pastor inviting me over his house constantly, always with food, of course, and then just seeing how he lived his life, how he loved his wife, how he loved his children. That put a mark upon my life, that there's something to Christianity. And I remember when I became a believer and I put my trust in Christ and was baptized, I remember I was at an old Bible church, and they actually have elders at this church. And one of the elders took a keen interest in me, and one Sunday morning after church came to me and said, "Daniel, I want to meet you every Saturday. We're going to go through the Gospels, and then we're going to go through Acts, and we're going to teach you how to be a disciple of Jesus Christ." I have no background in Christianity. My grandparents didn't go a lot. We were conservative, but it wasn't a priority in our lives. And so I have no filter or background to know what's about to happen or why he was even asking me that. I just heard the gospel. I believed in the gospel. I was convinced by the person of Christ, but this was a whole new territory. And so for some unknown reason, the Lord must have sparked something in my heart to say, "I want to do that," because that's what I did. And that changed my perspective on discipleship forever, because even still today, there's things I glean back from those Saturday mornings that I pass on to others. And so when we look at the gospel, what we're seeing in this passage is the fruits of it. We're seeing that the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that he died for our sins, rose again from the grave 3 days later for all, and saves all who believe in him. When that gospel produces a people, as priority of the main thing is the gospel, we must also think through, what do we do as a church, as a gathered people, that the gospel produce? What do we do? How does it function? How should this people be structured? How should we organize? How should we live our lives as a gathered group produced by the gospel? Because God has not only produced this people by the gospel, he's also instructed us how this people should function. We call it the church, the assembly. We gather together. And right now we have this, it's a weird season, because right now we're not gathering because of wisdom and prudence that would tell us that it would not be wise for our elderly to gather during this time, or for us for that matter. And so we're doing things a little bit different now. And so when we look at that, we have to see this passage in light of our life. God has commanded his people to train, to teach, to equip younger men and women. Older men and women are to teach younger, less mature disciples in Christ. The pattern that God has established here is assuming that the church should value cross-generational discipleship. That we should function as this passage says, that the more mature Christian will help equip the younger Christian how to live their lives. And you know, when we look at statistics right here, there was a survey that came out a couple years ago that said that the Southern Baptist Convention answered a survey, Lifeway did, that 77% of all the members of the Southern Baptist Convention, 77% of them said that they became a believer when they were in their teens. 77%. Three quarters of one of the largest denominations, United States, comes from the discipleship of when they were young. And so we should not look past this passage here. The fundamental aspect of ministry is teaching. Look what we see. Look at verse 1. As for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. So if you want healthy churches, if you want mature disciples in Christ, and we're going, that's going to make other disciples, then we must teach to what accords to sound doctrine. We must be teachers. There must be sound teaching. So the audience here, we should be receptive. We should be teachable. We should not be hard-hearted. We should not be stiff-necked mules. We should be receptive to be instructed by the Word of God. So God's Word is what claims the authority here. The sound doctrine is what is the emphasis here. It brings authority to bear on the way that we should think, the way that we should assess the matters of life, whether we go here, do this, or do that. So what is sound doctrine? Paul clarifies in verse 2. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, and love and steadfastness. And so the significance is not necessarily age here. The older men, you know, it's not just gray hair, even though I may have some. This is about maturity. The mature Christian ought to be the Christian that's been walking many years in Christ, been boldly professing Christ in their life, they should be progressively year by year by year mature. They ought, and so the older Christian ought to be the standard, should be our example for us, for the church. And so there's a pattern presented in Scripture for the rest of our generation. Psalms 98. I got a couple of passages here. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ear to my words. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old and have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell them to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and wonders that he has done. He's established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, and he commanded our fathers to teach their children that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, that they should not be like their fathers, who a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. So we see that in the Old Testament. We can even see that. Paul continues this in another book, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. Then, my child, be strengthened by grace that is in Jesus Christ, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So Paul says here that we're to take things that we've heard and teach them to faithful people, to faithful men. We're passing on the torch. Faithful men who will go on and teach others. We see. So this is kind of like a relay race dynamic to the biblical life. We have received the benefit of teaching from men who have gone before us. It may be parents, it may be pastors, professors, laymen in the church, deacons, whatever the case may be, we've been given a deposit. You've been given a deposit, Christian, from people that have gone before us. And God's word is saying, pass it on. You have a responsibility, a duty. Let's make it positive. Let's make it a positive. This is a privilege. You have a privilege for you to be able to tell others, the new generation, the revelation from God, the gospel, the good news. It's far more than enough. It's far recognized. This is far more responsibility than any one person can handle. Can you just imagine everything that Paul's telling Titus right now? It's just to the pastor. Only the pastor is to follow this verse. Nothing would be accomplished for the kingdom if it was just upon one man to do this. We are to faithfully pass to the next generation what we've received. We go back to Titus and Tertu. Older men, we are to teach what accounts with sound doctrine. What we're doing here at Genuine Land, after a week, month after month, year after year, there's a privilege and responsibility that's into our lives that says, I must be growing in God's word, and I must give it to others. I'm growing in God's word. We understand, and we are developing that responsibility that we should pass on to faithfully that comes through. And that looks different in different contexts. It looks like parents to our children. Maybe it's future people that have never heard the gospel. But we're mindful of the fact that we've received a great gift, and it's our privilege. It's our privilege and our duty to pass it on to those who have not yet heard and do not know. Continue on to verse 2. Older men are to be. Notice that word to be. Thankfully, it's not saying to do. It's saying to be. This is not meaning that this is what a godly older person is supposed to do. It's to be. Meaning the mature believer, the one that's been walking with the Lord a number of years, you are to be this. And if you are not, you need to turn to the Lord. The Holy Spirit should be working in your life. And if you don't see these characteristics yet, you say that you've been walking with the Lord. Why? Why hasn't the Holy Spirit done things that he's promised to do? This is a great time for us to reflect, evaluate our hearts. How long have we been walking with the Lord? What does he say? So he's recognized this list that we're going to go through this evening. It's not communicating information. He intends to produce in Paul's audience the spiritual virtues of faith and obedience, where a believing response to God in this passage is, I need to be sober-minded. I need to be dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith. I must trust in the Lord, yield to his spirit, kill sin, pursue righteousness. So the response to God is a glad obedience to the word of God. So these are not just abstract observation and study. We're not simply talking about numbers here. We're not talking about arithmetic. We're not here to repeat mindlessly, doctrines. These characteristics are designed to shape your heart, your life, the way that you live. This faith that we have in Christ is supposed to produce obedience and Christ-like character. What does the godly older man look like when he teaches sound doctrine? It's sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, sound in love, and steadfastness. When we look at as sober-minded, what this word means is I am laser focused. I am to imitate. It's to look at our way of life, our way of generosity, our way of sacrifice, our love, our example of Jesus Christ, and we are not distracted. Our mind is focused like a laser onto the task at hand. There's nothing hazy about this. We look at this sober-minded. We are to be dignified. Dignified sometimes is a hard word because it's rarely modeled. This is a imitation of noble-like qualities, where we're looking at a person and we see how noble they are, and we want to reflect those characteristics. And sometimes it's easier to even come across someone in a room that we can say is undignified. Sometimes it's easier to describe an undignified. We've all been in an awkward situation where someone has been undignified, has been embarrassing, has ruined a social situation. When we look at that, the godly older man is to be self-controlled. Now, this self-controlled is such an interesting word because we often think of self, but this is obviously we're yielding to the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. But we can see self-control played out in the older man in a lot of ways. We can think of, some of us have been in this situation, or we've at least heard about it, where we are at a red light, and we see some young gun and a hot rod come right next to us, looks at us, we look back, they rev up their engine. And normally that's the universal signal, like, my car's better than yours, or I want to show off, I want to do this. And the self-controlled man has a decision to make in that moment. Yes, I could become something that I should not do. I should not do this. I could, but I won't. A self-control man, it does not make a difference what outside influences does. You are rock solid, consistent. You know what you ought and not to do. You are a self-controlled man, yielding to the Holy Spirit. Dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith. You know, it's kind of interesting, and it kind of goes to the older mentees, the younger men, again, when we talk about growing in Christ, because in no other way of life and profession, job, or organized situation, would we allow someone to say that they are something, and then they've been in that situation for 30 years. Say you've been a construction worker for 30 years and have nothing to show for it. That, you know, there's no job situation where a person would be allowed to work that job for 30 years and have still only a novice understanding of how to do their job. They've not grown in their craft. They've not grown in knowledge. They've not matured. They're still immature. They've not grown slightly at all in the 30 years that they've been in that profession, that career, or in that organization. I would be fired if I have not grown in 30 years. You should be fired. But oftentimes, what do we see the church doing? We tolerate biblical immaturity. We allow people to be in our churches, be members for 30 plus years, and they're still babes in Christ. They will not accept instruction. They will not yield to authority of the Word of God. That's a problem in our church that we need to recognize. When we look at this, you know, when we see a godly young man being raised, that God's raising up, and he's zealous for the Word of God, and he's knowledgeable, and he's passionate to see others grow in Christ and to make disciples, to evangelize, proclaim the gospel in his community, in school, or whatever situation he or she is in. What does the church normally do in that situation? They immediately want to put them in a ministry leadership position. They were like, wow, you're really zealous. You should go to seminary. God must be calling you because you know things and you're zealous. You know, the biblical qualifications, that's not the qualifications to be an elder. Or a deacon, much less. So when we're looking at this, we need to look at this passage and repent if we've not been passing on to the generation how they must live their lives. You know, a steadfastness. This word is kind of interesting. It's like a sword that is able to sustain blows. This is talking about endurance. The older man endures, sustains, perseveres. His character, his integrity is a bedrock of consistency. No change. Continue on in verse 3. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. So, reverent in behavior. So we show the godly man, now the godly woman. What does she look like? She is reverent in behavior. She's suitable, fitting. She's able to read the room. recognize in humility our station and role in life. They are looking to Christ in behavior, and their conduct is reverent, befitting. It's a woman that is befitting a holy person. It's what a holy person ought to look like. That's what it's talking about. They're not to be slanderous. Women godly women do not hurt people with a venomous tongue. You know, even the Bible sometimes that will say this is an issue. The gossip and slander. Older women are rather not slanderers or slaves to much wine. So, the Bible says a couple of different things. Proverbs 21:9, it is better to live in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. You know, it's like the Lord says in Proverbs, he's like, hey, I see what's happening. Get up on the roof. Lord, it's raining. You'll be all right. Get up on the roof. Lord, what about lightning? I might get struck. Like, if you're lucky, I'll hit you. you have God saying it is better to live on your roof than in a house with a woman who's constantly trying to jab you, trying to gossip, trying to slander you. We see this time and time again. We see Proverbs 21:19. It is better to live in a desert land than in a quarrelsome, fretful woman. I don't know what sometimes we think about the desert. Sometimes we just see the pictures. Most of us have never actually been there. But don't think a beach. This is a desert. There is no water. No vegetation. The animals there barely survive and are deadly. these animals are small. You know, God just said in Proverbs 21:9, get your stuff, head out to the desert. Lord, I'm going to die out there. It's better than where you are. It is better than where you are. The idea of this of gossip and slander for a godly woman is we need to recognize that God hates it. God hates gossip and slander. He will not have it. What is happening here when we see a woman slander? What is happening in that situation is someone is putting themselves in a position that has no solid ground. They have no ground. How could you gossip and slander anyone? How highly do you view yourself? Aren't we all here by the grace of God alone? What have you done that would you think makes you put you in a position where you think you can judge others? How perfect is your living in your life? How close are you to Christ? That you have the right to judge, gossip, tell other people lies. You know, I love how Romans 9, Paul says it. Who do you think you are? I love how Spurgeon puts this. Would it not be a great degradation of your office if you were to keep an army of spies in your pay to collect information as to all that your people said of you? And yet, it amounts to this, if you allow certain busybodies to bring you all the gossip of the place and drive all the creatures away, abhor those mischievous, making, tattling handmaidens to strife. Those who will fetch, will carry, and no doubt the gossips go from your house and report every observation which falls from your lips, which plenty of garnishing of their own. Remember that. As the receiver is as bad as the thief, so the hearer of scandal is a sharer in the guilt of it. If there was no listening ears, there would be no tale-bearing tongues. While you are a buyer of ill wares, the demand will create the supply, and the factories of falsehood will be working full time. No one wishes to become a creator of lies, and yet he who hears slander with pleasure and believes them with readiness will hatch many a brood into active life. Older women are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children. Don't you just love the intergenerational approach to this passage? I mean, this is really stunning when you think about it. Paul is instructing Titus to teach and equip men and women for the benefit of a second generation to come. People he's never going to meet. Some that hasn't even been born yet. So Paul has a long-term perspective about the enduring value of the Word of God, the quality it brings, and the sense of responsibility, obligation, vertically and horizontally, toward God, towards our neighbor. You have been deposited this truth, and I'm going to play my part. You are to teach what is good. And so train young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Now, this is often controversial when we start diving into this type of territory. The list that's in the rest of this passage, in this day and age, these words sound like fighting words in our culture. What I want us to do, instead of just expounding every one of these words like we've previously done, I want us to just pause and take a deep breath. I want us to see that Paul says to older women, teach what is good. Okay. Now, say you don't know what Paul's about to say. If Paul was to say, what is good, if he'd asked you the question, what is the thing that you think he's about to say? What are older women supposed to teach the younger women? What comes to your mind first? What is Paul about to say here? I can assure you, most of us listening to this would not say what Paul's about to say. That's not probably the first thing that comes to mind. That you should be pure, working at home, kind, submissive to your husbands, love your husband. That's not the first thing that comes to our mind, is it? How to be a godly woman? No, okay, so notice all of that. Paul says to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Notice that. Paul gives his qualifications, which, by the way, we're still having difficulties trying to figure that out. And Paul ends that statement with, you must do this, or the word of God is going to be reviled. How shocking a statement is that? How countercultural, how radical is that statement? This isn't a suggestion. If women do not show these kind of characteristics, the word of God will be reviled. And so instead of trying to defend every one of these passages or try to explain it away or expound it to its cultural relevant meaning, I just want to ask the question, what are we teaching? What are you teaching? Do you have a marriage that would make our teenagers say, I want to be like them? They're so godly. They're so much like Christ. They have a, do you have a relationship with God that says, I devote my all to him? Is that infectious? Is it? Does people see that and say, I want to be like them? And, okay, so this assumes two things as we look at this passage. First is that Scripture is for mobilizers, equippers, leaders, to expect older people to be actively serving Christ as long as they are alive and whatever their health may allow. And second, it assumes that there are older people who expect it themselves to be actively serving Christ as long as they live and whatever way their health allows. Which leads to our conclusion that older men and women are to be prized. We need to be, as a church, we need to see the value and the wisdom of the experiences of our older brothers and sisters. We must equip them and encourage them to go, to share their wisdom, experiences, their knowledge of the Scriptures. We must give them resources, encourage them to finish the race well. And then, two, they must be mobilized. I know some of you have had the privilege of having received a godly heritage in your life, from your parents or maybe a grandparent, and you have the benefit of that, and you're able to walk a path that was laid out before you. Like Timothy was with his grandmother. And you have the benefit of that, and you're able to walk in Christ, and you got to see the kind of godliness and righteousness. You should thank God that he has given such a gift to you. Older women and men are to be prized. They have value. Having said that, those of you there's a lot of us that's had the opposite. Examples of spiritual failure from our parents. They did not lead you into the way of God. They did not lead you to the Word of God. Rather than dwelling on that, make it an opportunity to say, I've seen what they did. That's what I will not do. I have learned from them that I must pass this torch on to the next generation. I must teach my children. I must teach the younger woman and the younger man to be sober-minded, self-controlled, lovers of their spouses, to love one another, to bring so that the Word of God may not be reviled. And so if you come from a negative spiritual environment, and some of you are coming in from a lot of sin, and now you've been born again, and you're trying to play spiritual catch-up, and this is the great word for you, that God's good purposes can still be fulfilled even in your life. And that's a great thing to know. It does not matter your heritage. It's a blessing. It's not a requirement. And as we close, we have such a great and better word that we have a Redeemer in Christ that makes broken things into beautiful things. Christ flips the table. Christ renews, Christ restores, everything is new. New creation in Christ. He rewrites the script and gives us a wonderful new function. I will, for the rest of my life, leave my family, leave my church, leave my friends. Every walk of life, I will seek to pass this torch to the next generation. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that this word would help bless and encourage the body. That you do a work that I cannot. You restore our families, restore our church, to give them a passion of discipleship. In the light of these new things, Lord,